This time this evening, I would ask you to turn into your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Continuing our series through the Gospel of Mark, find ourselves chapter 5, beginning at verse 21 and reading to the end of the chapter. Mark is the second book of the New Testament. Be found on page 886 if you are using the Pew Bibles, 886 and 87. Mark 5, verse 21 through 43. Hear the word of God. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him. And he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." And so Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl rose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. As far our reading of God's holy and infallible word, and may he add his blessing to the preaching thereof. The congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we confess and that is based upon what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says many times in the scriptures, that the word of God is spiritual food and drink. It's nourishment to us for our hungry and our thirsty souls. Now, since that's the case, and I don't mean to be sputtering in this, or irreverent by it, but since this is the case that the Word of God is spiritual food for our souls, the food that Mark is bringing before us here in this text this evening, you could call it a sandwich. Now, I say that again reverently and sincerely and seriously. And on a bit of a lighter note, this is my opinion as well, that sandwiches often are the best foods, really. They're simple, they're tasty, and they're not difficult to make at all. All you can have are two pieces of bread with some stuff in the middle, like some meat and lettuce and veggies and all kinds of other things that you put in there. Bread is necessary, of course, and the bread can make a big difference, but really the main stuff, the main event, is that stuff that's in the middle there. That's what makes the sandwich. And so for this text, the slices of bread, so to speak, are verse 21 through 24. And then verse 35 through 43. And so what that means is that verse 25 through 34 is that stuff that's in the middle. It's literally there in the middle because it is sandwiched in between these two sections. But therefore, that means this is the meat, so to speak. This is an intentional way of laying out this story. There are three basic parts that are here, and it's telling us that there is something within this interruption, within this middle section, that is the key ingredient for us to properly understand this story. That key thing is something that is a very basic truth, but it's a staple truth. It's one that we have heard this morning. It's one that we also have heard perhaps 100 times before, 1,000 times before, again and again and again. But it's one that we need to be reminded of all the time. And that meat, the heart core of this message, is in verse 34. Daughter, your faith has made you well. It's about faith. Faith in the deliverer. And that's our title for this evening. Faith in the deliverer. Faith that he delivers. Faith that he is able to deliver. Faith that he will deliver. Faith that he will do so even in the face of circumstances that by all sight of the flesh is hopeless and is a lost cause. So with God, all things are possible, and that's demonstrated here in this text. So the faith in the deliverer, we see in 3 points. We have, first, a desperate situation, considering both of these characters that are involved, the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, and this woman who was afflicted with a disease. And here in this first point, it would be to highlight why it is we need to exercise or have faith, especially faith in Christ, not just any faith, but why we need faith. Second point is a miraculous interruption. There's something that is highlighted, it's singled out here, emphasized, and that is the exercise of faith. And then thirdly, an amazing conclusion that is there. And here that demonstrates the hope that we have of our faith. It's pictured for us here, or foreshadowed in this circumstance that is with the raising of Jairus' daughter. And so first, a desperate situation. And this highlights once again why we need faith in Christ. Because we are in a desperate situation, as these individuals were. And the first individual that is in a desperate situation is Jairus. Recall that the disciples and Jesus had just left the circumstance or that interaction with that demon-possessed man, and now they're back into the land or the area of Galilee, Israelite territory. And so this time, instead of a demon-possessed man coming to meet Jesus and bow before him, we have a different kind of individual, very different, a man named Jairus. And verse 22 says this was a kind of man and was the ruler of a synagogue. And this is information that's not just given to us to add a little bit more space or give just a piece of information here. It's telling us something about the kind of person he was. A ruler of a synagogue was an esteemed position within the society there. But they were not a rabbi, they were not a scribe, they were what's called a lay member, one who had a regular job, and yet there was a task that he had for the general oversight of the synagogue that was there in that area. And so what he was to do was to maintain in a lot of ways the building of the synagogue, the security of it as well. But he also would have to organize and arrange for the speakers to come, like the rabbis and the scribes, to read the word to the congregation and exhort to them. But also then, this ruler's task was to have oversight on the orthodoxy of what was being taught as well. And so he's involved in a lot of these things with the synagogue, and therefore it was a highly respected position within the community. It was very demanding in a lot of ways, too. You had to be somebody that was very gifted in administration, one that was organized, one that was orderly, one that was effective at communicating, who had follow-through, who had solutions. This was a guy who had it together. And he was recognized as being put together. And yet we read that Jairus's approach to Jesus is everything but orderly. Everything but put together. There's nothing of a formal or of a polite address. All of that decorum is put aside. And verse 23, Jairus begged Jesus earnestly. And the question is, what would make an esteemed figure within the religious community, mind you, the religious community that was oversaturated with the likes of Pharisees and scribes, who had for some time already marked Jesus out as a condemned heretic? What would make a ruler of the synagogue get to a point to where he's begging Jesus earnestly? Well, we read of that. His daughter That's what's going on with him. Jairus calls his daughter, "My little daughter." Now, what this means is not just that she was a little girl of 12 years old. She was, as many perhaps are here, and that's what we read in verse 42. She was 12. But this is a way of saying something very affectionate. It's what's called a term of endearment. A little daughter. It's one of deep affection and love that he has for his daughter. Now Luke, the Gospel of Luke, adds the fact that she was his only daughter. And so she is something very, very precious to him. He loves her a lot, and yet there she was at the point of death, which is a way of saying that she basically was knocking on death's door right there. It was perhaps a matter of hours or minutes. It was imminent. Either way, there was no time to spare. And so, by all worldly perspectives, we have a man who is in a desperate situation. It's a lost cause here. Death is imminent. And so, with nowhere else to turn, Jairus fell at the feet of Jesus for help. Without missing a beat, Jesus goes with him to go help. And so, as Jesus is going with Jairus, we encounter this second individual who is in a desperate situation. It is this woman, and it provides for us a rather stark contrast. Contrast of characters that are here. The synagogue ruler is given a name, Jairus. This woman remains nameless. Who is she? Well, we don't know. Jairus was a respected and known individual. What of this woman? Well, given the fact of the things that she was dealing with, and she was one that was not respected, one on the very fringes or the outcast, because for 12 years she was suffering from a disease. A disease of which we don't really know what it was specifically, or what the moderate, what we might call it today. But the consensus is that the nature of this disease, as it's described here for us, would have rendered her ceremonially unclean. And she was such for 12 years. And to be unclean means that there was no fellowship with the saints, and there was no approach whatsoever to God. And so for somebody who had a disease that rendered them unclean, and especially for a long period of time, like this woman had, it would have been common, dare I say, even normal or understandable to conclude that this was some kind of judgment from God upon them. God had afflicted with this disease that kept them unclean, therefore kept them away from the rest of the people, kept them away from approaching God. That's the situation she's in. In fact, the word for affliction in verse 29 it could be translated also as a scourge, like a whip, one that's used for punishment, a rod. And so she's dealing with the pain of the disease itself, but then also the pain and suffering of being isolated from God and from his people in this way. And she did everything that she possibly could to find a cure here, seeing it, spending lots of money on these other physicians, but they didn't help at all. It somehow made it worse. And so she has no money. And her condition was getting worse and worse. And so, like Jairus' daughter, her time is running out too. Like Jairus' daughter, or Jairus even himself, she had no other option. So with this, we have two individuals that are on the opposite ends of the social spectrum here, and yet both are dealing with some kind of circumstance that's difficult, that's painful, ones that leave them with no other option but to flee for refuge to the Lord, and to exercise a true and saving faith upon him in humility and sincerity. It certainly, on the one hand, highlights a principle that's given to us in the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes states it in a lot of different ways, but essentially what it says is that the suffering and the miseries of this fallen world, that is something that comes upon both the rich and the poor, the high and the low, the wise and the fool, comes upon them all alike. It is no respecter of persons. One's social standing, the things that money could buy, is not anything that can shield you from it or deliver you. Doesn't matter where you are. No one can escape the experience of this fallen world. That misery will come in some way, in some shape, in some form. Maybe it is for you something very similar to Jairus. A loved one that is knocking on death's door. Or maybe it's something that you yourself are dealing with. But everyone here is on the same level. In matters of eternity, perspective from heaven, everyone is on the same level. Everyone has issues. Even if we are those that appear to have everything together, even if we are one of those whom people don't really know and kind of can skirt by in the fringes, but everyone has issues, and no matter what it is, no matter where you are, the only solution for anyone and for whatever situation is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is what the call to worship, the psalm, declares to us, Psalm 34. But a little bit later in that psalm, verse 17 says, "The righteous cry out, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." And then verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Many. "But the Lord delivers him out of them all." I wonder who of us here finds themselves in a desperate situation. One where you find yourself where everything is just being cut off. There's no relief here, no relief there, no solution, no way forward, and it feels as though you are bleeding away all of your joy and of your life and of your vitality. And sometimes the difficult thing is that it does not seem to let up or get any better, but rather it seems to get worse. And what more is there to be that's difficult for us to grapple with is that it is the Lord Himself who sends these afflictions. The Lord rules and reigns over all. There's nothing that comes to pass that isn't by His will and His decree. This is something that we have to wrestle with in our own life. And this is why we need to be reminded of that main thing that is being emphasized in this text. One that is reiterated to Jairus in verse 36. Do not be afraid. Only believe. Yes, it is the Lord that sends these things, but for His children, for His people, it is for a gracious, for a merciful purpose. Proverbs 3, verse 12 tells us, whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Note the connection between that word, scourges, with that affliction as mentioned in verse 29. There's a synonymous meaning there. Not the same word, but there's overlap. And then Hebrews 12 picks up on Proverbs 3 and adds that such a whipping or a scourging of the Lord is not something that's joyful in the present. It's not something that we enjoy. It's not something that is pleasant. It's painful. But afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And what the Lord is training through these hard providences is as though He is using the rod. He's scourging and whipping us and driving us out of ourselves to make us realize that, yes, we are in a desperate and a hopeless situation and that there is nothing in and of ourselves we can do to deliver ourselves out of it. And it teaches us also that there's nothing in this world. Vain is the help of man and these other physicians of the world that claim to have a solution to better our lives. If we just do this, that, or the other thing, all of that is afflicted out of us. And that drives us unto the Lord, to land squarely down upon to His feet, the feet of this deliverer, who will deliver us out of them all in due time. That is key. In due time and in His way. Now, this is why, as we go on in this story, considering our second point, why there is this emphasis of faith. So in our second point, we have this miraculous interruption, an interruption, so to speak, that's going on here. And this interaction, everything about it is given to highlight, to point out the exercise of faith. Faith in this deliverer, in this physician, in this redeemer. A faith that in many ways will be tested, because things will get, from our perspective, much more difficult, and things not panning out the way that we expect them to do. And so we see in this interaction that as Jesus, his disciples, and Jairus are traveling to his house, there is a woman who is in her own desperate situation, and everything of her actions that's described here, at least in terms of what is driving her to the Lord Jesus Christ, is something of the language of faith, evidence of that. If you notice what she says in verse, where is this? The verse where she is saying that if only I may touch his clothes, I may be made well, verse 28. The idea here, it's expressed in the original, is that this is something that was repeated to herself, perhaps, over and over and over again. Telling herself this truth that if only I may touch but something that is even attached to him. That is the confidence that she has in the ability that Jesus has. And yet, there are some parts of this that are not so commendable. It was a question as to whether or not Jesus was willing. There was a question even of the shame, perhaps, that being an unclean individual, of drawing attention to herself in a crowd that she was not supposed to be in. And so, though there is the faith that is resting, so to speak, on the ability of Jesus and his power, yet there is something that is wanting. The willingness, the shyness, the desire to not make such things public and known. And so she reaches and she grabs the hem of his robe, and Jesus notices this and knows immediately who it was. He didn't need to ask, and yet he did. Jesus knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knew who it was that touched him or touched his robe. He felt noticed the power that was within him move to heal this woman. And so we read that Jesus, after asking this question, verse 32, he looked around to see her who had done this thing. It's as though right after asking this question, he looks at the crowd and lands squarely upon her. And so the question his disciples ask as well is, why does he even ask if he knows? Well, we need to bear in mind that this isn't for Jesus' sake that he asks this question. This is for the sake of those that are with him at the time. Now, one of those that is with him still is Jairus, traveling with them, however many people there were, but Jairus was there. He is in a very eager, desperate circumstance where time is of the essence. And yet there is this woman who has the audacity to stop this train when his daughter is dying. There is no time to delay. We cannot tarry here. And yet, what it is, Jesus is saying these things for his sake, for our sake, certainly for the woman's sake, but there is more going on here, highlighting, demonstrating that it is the faith that healed her. Faith that healed her, meaning not just the faith itself that does the healing. It wasn't the woman's approach and effort to go to the crowd, but the empty hand is the hand that receives Christ and all his benefits. That is faith. It's empty. He's emphasizing it wasn't her doing, it was him. It was the Lord that healed her. And it was the working of God in his providence through the providential circumstances that he had put her in that drew this woman to the Lord and exercised her faith and enabled it to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So he stops, asks the question, and brings attention to her. Bringing attention to her faith. Bringing attention to what it is that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ does for it, a person. And not meaning that it will be the thing that will heal you of all of your diseases in the here and now in this day. But there is a deliverance to which all of these miracles pointed. A deliverance that does away with all of the uncleanness spiritually that we have by nature. One that is the only remedy, the only salvation and deliverance that we are given. There is life. There is healing. There is restoration. In the Lord Jesus Christ. And by bringing attention to it, Jesus also is doing so publicly, restoring her in a lot of ways, perhaps to fellowship once again in the assembly with the people, but ultimately to confess and to make known what it is that has been done. And so through this, demonstrating that this is the faith, to showcase that, the power, the ability, even the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has to heal his people, and even physically and really, is something that's stressed to Jairus. As perhaps he sees a circumstance which is already difficult, being made the more difficult by this delay. How often is it in our lives where when we think that something can't get any worse, it only does? Another obstacle is set in the way that tests your faith in a way that you have never known before. It's as though they pile on top of each other. Affliction upon affliction, frustration upon frustration. And yet, the Lord commends this woman's faith, and therefore reiterates to Jairus in verse 36 Do not be afraid. Only believe. Even after the fact of when news comes of the impossible, which would seem to have no solution whatsoever. He received news that his daughter, Jairus' daughter, has indeed succumbed and died. What a crazy thing to say to somebody who just received news that their only daughter, their little daughter, Precious, has died. May as well sing "Don't Worry, Be Happy" to them. And yet, that is the very thing that we need to lay hold of. It's the thing that we are encouraged unto. Do not be afraid. Things pile on, and then it just gets even worse with this news, and yet there is going to be an amazing conclusion. And that brings us to our third point, an amazing conclusion here, and this hope of faith that we have, the faith in this deliverer, and the hope that we have that was promised to us in the gospel. The promise is that it will be realized when he comes again. When those who sleep in the Lord will be raised again. That is being pictured. That's being foreshadowed here for us with this occasion with Jairus' daughter. Now, there is an interesting statement that Jesus makes in addition to this. As he approaches the house, he encounters these professional mourners that usually were there when somebody passed away. They would wail and weep and wear black, and they're very experienced in such things. This was something that they did, perhaps as a volunteer service with the synagogue or wherever else that was there. But this is what they do, weeping, wailing, and mourning. And Jesus comes to them and says, "Why are you making this commotion and weeping?" Another question that seems to be a bit out of touch with the circumstance. But again, there is a thing that he is asking here that is somewhat under the surface, if you will. One that is meant to direct our attention to a very specific thing. And that is the next statement, that this child is not dead, but sleeping. And now we would need to consider how it is that Jesus is saying this statement. This child is not dead, but sleeping. If this is a statement of reality and of historical space-time fact, that she is not dead, but that she is just sleeping through a fever or is comatose, then the subsequent work that Jesus does in taking the girl's hand and making her to rise again, she was not actually dead. Then this miracle loses all of its force and significance. It would be then, therefore, as if Jesus did not cast out that demon-possessed man that we read about earlier, but it was some kind of metaphor. It would be as if Jesus did not really calm the sea and the storm, because there was no storm upon the sea. Now this girl is dead. Jesus is saying this in this way to demonstrate what is that perspective of faith that we must have for those that have faith in this deliverer. And the Apostle Paul picks up on such a thing and why he refers to those believers who have died to be asleep in the Lord. Because essentially, truly, really, though there is the death that happens, the separating of the soul and of the body, that soul which is with the Lord, though they die, is not really dead, for they are with the Lord. And also for Jesus to raise somebody from the dead is as difficult as waking somebody up from their sleep. And we see that demonstrated spectacularly. There were a couple of instances or events that were recorded in the Old Testament, the prophets Elijah and Elisha, where they too, by the power of God working in and through them, raised individuals from the dead. And what they had to do is spread themselves over the deceased and pray to God for help three times. And that, after that was done, then the Lord raised them up from the dead. We see no kind of effort like that with Jesus. He simply takes her by the hand and gives two words, and the little girl comes back. This is an amazing demonstration of power, infinite power, deliverance even from the jaws of death itself. This is foreshadowing the deliverance that will come. Deliverance from the uncleanness of our sin, of our guilt, and of our shame. One that ultimately is cleaned up, washed away by his own blood that was shed on the cross. But then there is not only his death and the shedding of his blood, but there is his resurrection, coming back to life. And those who have faith in this deliverer can expect the very same for them, that when he comes again, that we too will rise from where it is we rest, if the Lord does not return before our inevitable demise. But do not fear, only believe. Begs the question, do you believe? What other hope do you have? And perhaps you haven't come to see your desperate situation. Before you endure any more of this misery, of this fallen world, I exhort you to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He will deliver you out of all your troubles in due time. In the meantime, those who do believe are promised many kinds of afflictions that can make us tremble, can make us fear. But do not fear. Only believe. Consider our Lord Jesus Christ, the power that he has wrought. in so many different ways as this series of three spectacular miracles comes to a close. Is there anything that the Lord has not made good on? Is there anything that he cannot do? And we have confidence in him in all things. And may we then also not fear, but believe and have faith in this deliverer. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the great wonders of our Lord that are written for us. We ask for your help in applying these things to our hearts and to our lives. Give to us the perspective of faith that we may see in the midst of difficulties and trials. And may we have utmost confidence that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. May we have that confidence that we will see them fulfilled with our own eyes. And we may then, with amazement and worship and praise through our days and eternity, worship our God and our Savior in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.